Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. You know, the first time and really the only time that I ran a marathon, I was given some sage advice. The advice was this: when you get to mile 20 of the 26.2 mile race, when you get to mile 20, then and only then can you believe that you are halfway. In other words, the last 6.2 miles of the 26.2 miles is the most difficult, arduous, long, and laborious 6.2 miles that you will run. Sometimes the end of the journey is often the most difficult. Nothing is as true as that than when I was growing up, and me and my sisters were sitting in the back seat of our parents' station wagon. We would drive from Denver, Colorado, to western Nebraska, where my grandparents were. And my sisters, one 5 years younger than me and another 9 years younger than me, sitting nice and close in the back seat of that station wagon, not with any kind of DVD or any kind of video that we could watch. No, we were left to our own imaginations for the 4 hour car journey. And as we got to Wyoming, as we got to Cheyenne, we would often ask the question, the dreaded question, the question that my parents never wanted asked, but when we got to Cheyenne, we would ask, are we there yet? My dad, in all of his patience, would often say, no, we're not quite there. To which the question from the backseat was, well, how long until we get there? My dad would reply, soon. And we would reply, how soon? And my dad would reply, very soon. Well, very soon, in the life of a 12-year-old, in the life of a 7-year-old, in the life of a 2-year-old, is only 5 minutes down the road. And so 5 minutes down the road, still on the outskirts of Cheyenne, Wyoming, we would ask, are we there yet? And my dad would say, no, we're not there yet. And we would ask, how long until we get there? And my dad would say, soon. And we would reply, how soon? And my dad would reply, not soon enough. It's an interesting question, are we there yet? It is the question asked from back seats to the front seats, but as you get closer to the end of the journey, it seems the question shifts from the back seat to the front seat. When the front seat is asking, are we there yet? It is the question in front of us today. Sisters and brothers, we have been on a journey with Jesus. And it feels like in this season of Lent that we are getting into the last bit of the journey. And some of us sitting in the back seat are wondering, are we there yet? And God in his loving kindness continues to say to us, no, we're not quite there yet. And we wonder, those of us who have been on this journey since the middle of February, we're wondering, well, when will we get there? And God in his loving kindness says to us, soon. How soon, we wonder? Real soon. This season of Lent, these 40 days that precede these events in the life of Jesus. If you've been with us since the beginning, you know that we have been on a pilgrimage, this spiritual journey where we get to look and listen and learn along the way. We get to stop at all of these places in Jesus' life to look, to listen, and to learn. Not only to look, listen, and learn about Jesus, but to look and to listen and to learn about ourselves. These stops along the way are the fertile ground of spiritual growth. The question to ask today as we get towards the end is where have we been? Well, if we back up all the way to week one in the season of Lent, we were at that moment when Jesus predicts his own death. And Peter and the rest of the disciples, they don't quite get it. Jesus saying to the disciples, no matter what road we take, no matter which route we're sent on, all roads lead to the same place. They lead to death and ultimately to life. The disciples, they don't quite get it. They're not there yet. Week number two, we found ourselves in Jerusalem as Jesus loses his mind for the things that are happening there in the temple. There, Jesus making a whip out of cords and overturning tables. Jesus, as he peers at the temple, realizes how dirty it had become, much like our own homes. Can't figure out where all that dirt came from. Slow and sure, from the last cleaning, it's piled up. As Jesus cleans house, we ask that question, if Jesus were to come into the temple courts of our own hearts, would he need to turn over some tables? Last week we found ourselves in that really familiar verse of John chapter 3, verse 16. Of God's promised solution raised up for you and I to see. In the same way that Moses lifted up a snake in the desert, so Jesus was lifted up onto the cross, lifted up from a tomb, and lifted up into the heavens where he rules at God's right hand. Last week we said that if we want to see the heart of God, we need to look up and to see his promised solution. It has been a good journey, but sort of wondering, are we there yet? And unequivocally, here again in Mark chapter 10, Jesus says, we're not quite there. So friends, let's get to that text together this morning. You will want a Bible. And come with me to Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 35. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 35, that text we heard Karen read just moments ago. Now, as you're getting there to Mark chapter 10, 35, of course, a bit of context. We need to remember that we are about two-thirds of the way through Mark's gospel. Mark is a relatively short gospel, and so we are two-thirds of the way, and through much of that gospel, Jesus has been revealing the kingdom. Revealing God's present and active rule, not only to the disciples, but to the crowds around him. Time and time again, we'll see Jesus provide healing to those who are in need. Time and time again, we'll see Jesus providing freedom and liberty to those who are being held captive. Time and time again, Jesus revealing God's present and active rule. And in the middle of all of that revelation, Jesus is teaching the disciples what it means for them to orient their lives around his words and around his ways. And we sort of assume that by the time we get two-thirds through the gospel, that the disciples will have it figured out. that the disciples will have finally arrived. But here we are now then in Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Mark says this, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they came to him, 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" Now let's pause here for just a moment, because I think at first reading the question feels fairly presumptuous. If one of my kids came to me and said, "Dad, we want you to give us whatever we ask," I think the first response is, no. I should back, what is it you want? The question does feel a bit presumptuous. But the question actually reveals that the disciples have been listening to Jesus. Jesus, who says things like this, "Knock, and the door will be answered. Seek, and you will find. Ask, and what? It will be given to you. Ask, and it will be given to you." Jesus, who says, "Ask for anything in my name, and it will be." You see, James and John have actually been listening to Jesus. They've heard the invitation, "Ask, and you will receive." And so those sons of Zebedee, those sons of thunder, they ask, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever it is we ask." And Jesus, in verse 36, reveals his tender heart. "What is it then you want me to do for you?" Jesus is, I think, testing the temperature of the water. Jesus is, in many ways, by his question, asking out loud, "I wonder if the disciples are there yet." Verse 37, they reply, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." And Jesus says, You don't know what it is you're asking for. You, Jesus says, you are not there yet. You see, the immediate context of this particular text is Jesus revealing the way of the kingdom, the way that he must go. It is him revealing one more time that all roads lead to the same place. And so I want us to back up to verse 32, those verses which come just before 35, where Mark writes, "They were," that is Jesus and the disciples, "they were on their way up to Jerusalem, and Jesus is leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while all of those who followed were afraid. And so he took the 12 aside and he told them what was going to happen to him. 'We are going up to Jerusalem,' he said, 'and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise.'" The immediate context, the teaching of Jesus, is that the way of the kingdom, the way to life, is through death. James and John, when they ask this question, to sit at the right and the left of Jesus in his glory, it reveals that they're not there yet. You see, the positions to the right and to the left, they are positions of honor. They are positions of power. They are positions of prestige. You know, one of the treasures that we have here in the Grand Rapids area is the Ford Presidential Museum. It's a wonderful, wonderful recap of a presidency and a vice presidency and the time when Ford served in Congress. It is interesting when you walk into that space, particularly into the cabinet room. There, when the president sits and all of his cabinet, right? The Secretary of State, the Secretary of Defense, the Secretary of Finance and Education, guess what? They all have their seats. That room is assigned seating. And the seating is according to power. Who's next in line? When James and John ask if they can sit at the right and the left of Jesus in his glory, they are asking for power and prestige. They are looking for position and authority. When Jesus finally comes into his glory, when he finally rides into Jerusalem and takes up the throne of David, when he finally becomes king and he kicks out the enemy, they want power and position and prestige. And Jesus says, yeah, we're not there yet. You don't know what you're asking. And so Jesus continues with him, can you drink the cup that I drink? And can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And they, in that sort of moment of pride, they say, of course we can. We can do it. But what is it Jesus is asking? You know, this phrase, drink the cup that I drink, really is idiomatic of the day. Those wonderful phrases, those idiomatic phrases. It was one of the things that when Aaron and I were teaching English in Europe, it was one of the things that we loved to teach foreign speakers, because we know them so well, but they make absolutely no sense. For example, when I say it's raining cats and dogs, I mean what? Right, that it's pouring, not the dogs and cats are coming out of the sky. But if you are learning English for the first time and I say to you, it's raining cats and dogs, you think like, take cover, right? The cup that I drink is just an idiom, like it's raining cats and dogs. It means, ultimately, can you share the life that I live? Can you share the life that I live? James and John, fairly confident, say, we can, we are. We're traveling with you. We are following you. We've left everything we know so that we can orient our lives around your words and your ways. We can share your life. And Jesus asks, well, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? In other words, Jesus is asking and referencing his own baptism, in which Jesus would bear the burdens of the world upon his own shoulders. He would assume the brokenness and the hurt and the pain of those around him. James and John, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Can you assume, take on, bear the burdens and the hurts and the pains and the frustrations of those around you? James and John answer, we can. And Jesus says to them in verse 39, you will drink the cup that I drink. And you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. In other words, you will share my life. And you will bear the burdens of others. But to sit at my right and my left, to have positions of power and prestige, is not mine to grant. Now you can imagine, when the words and the questions of John and James gets back to the rest of the disciples, how that went over. Guys, we asked Jesus if we could sit at his right and his left. I don't know if they told that story or if Jesus told that story, but somehow we know that the disciples heard about it. And the text says that they were indignant. What a great word. In other words, the rest of the disciples are jealous they didn't ask first. Like, they want those positions of the right and the left of Jesus. They want to sit in positions of power and prestige. And so Jesus says to the whole of the disciples, yeah, we're not there yet. Jesus says, verse 32, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Jesus is pointing to the culture around them, saying, look at all of these people around you, these people who are rising into positions of power and prestige, who are exercising that power to have some kind of influence. And then he says in verse 43, clear as a bell in silence, not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great must be a servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Are we there yet? Jesus says to the disciples, no, we're not there yet. Well, when will we get there? The answer is soon. How soon? Real soon. Next week, we'll find ourselves walking with Jesus into Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna. The beginning of the end. When Jesus will assume the hurt and the pain, the brokenness and the sin of the world. When Jesus will become a ransom for many. When he will become a ransom for you and for me. Are we there yet? Not yet, but soon. To God be the glory, in Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may guard and keep our hearts in Christ Jesus today and every day. Amen.